Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know my people, doth not consider. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land strangers devoured in your presence. It is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray today that you'll bless us during this time as we just open up your book and study from the pages of the Word of God. Give us wisdom, give us understanding. Teach us today and help us to use the things that we learn to glorify you and to be used of you in the days to come. Bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, we've been studying through the books of the Bible. We've made it now up to the prophetical books. We've gone through two sections of the book of the Bible. We've gone through the historical books and the poetical books. Now we've come to the third section of the Old Testament, which is the prophetical books. There are 17 prophetical books, and we can actually divide those into two groups also. The first five of those books are called the major prophets. The last 12 of those books are grouped with the minor prophets. And that is not based upon the importance of their prophecy, but based primarily on the length of their prophecies, the length of the books, rather than the importance of the books. And so the first five books are called the major prophets, or the books of the major prophets. The last 12 books are called the books of the minor prophets. The first of those books, the first of the major books, is the book of Isaiah. So Isaiah is the first of the major prophets. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, we get a little bit of the history of Isaiah. It says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So Isaiah actually had a long, many, many years of prophecy. He probably prophesied late into his life, and he prophesied under four different kings of Judah. Now you remember with me, Israel, back when the times of David, Israel was all one great nation. Back during the time of Solomon, it was all one nation. But as a result of the sin of Solomon, the nation was divided into two separate nations. The northern 10 tribes was called the nation of Israel. The southern 2 tribes was called the nation of Judah. Each one of them had their own capital, had their own nation, and had their own kings. So from the time of Solomon on, or from the time of Rehoboam and Jeroboam on, there was actually a king over Israel and a king over Judah. They had their own separate capitals, their own separate palaces, their own separate nations. And Isaiah is a prophet that prophesied to the southern kingdom primarily. He was prophesied in Jerusalem. Judah, the capital of Judah was Jerusalem. The capital of Israel was Samaria. And as we study these prophets, we will see some prophets were primarily those that lived in the northern kingdom of Israel and prophesied to the northern kingdom. Some prophets prophesied primarily to the southern kingdom. We even had some prophets that prophesied to other nations. For instance, Jonah, where he had those that prophesied to Edom. And so we had those that prophesied to other nations also primarily. Of course, all the messages are for all nations and for all people, but primarily that's who Isaiah prophesied to, was to the southern kingdom or to Jerusalem or Judah. And he prophesied under the reign of four different kings over Judah. And those are listed there in the Bible and also in your notes there. If you look in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, 2 Chronicles chapter 26. In the historical books, we have Isaiah mentioned several times. One of those times he's mentioned is in 2 Chronicles, chapter 26. And that was during the reign of Uzziah. In Isaiah, 2 Chronicles, chapter 26, verse 22, says, now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, write. So we see Isaiah prophesied during the time of Uzziah. He also prophesied during the next three kings. He prophesied during Jotham and Ahaz. And then look at 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 32. It says, now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And so we see that he prophesies all the way up now through the reign of Hezekiah. So we see him during Uzziah and the next few kings all the way through the reign of Hezekiah. Tradition says, if you look in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, notice some verses here concerning this king Manasseh, the king that followed Hezekiah. It says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord hath cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He reared up altars for Balaam, made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. He built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He caused the children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit. With wizards he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Well, several of the things Manasseh did here. Manasseh tore down the things that Hezekiah had built up, and he ruined the things that Hezekiah had had revival in. He took the groves and offered idols to these offered sacrifices to idols, turned back to idolatry. He actually took an idol and set it up in the temple of the Lord and worshipped an idol there in the temple. He was so wicked that he would actually take little babies and offer them as sacrifices in the fire. He had this great big huge idol that was called Moloch, and would build a fire underneath this great big huge idol whose arms were held out. And there was actually a hole in this idol, and they would place a baby in the arms of this idol, and the baby would roll back down into the fire. He actually burnt, sacrificed little babies to his idols and to these false gods. So we see Manasseh was a very wicked man. Verse 7, it says, he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I had appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes of the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Israel to err, and to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. It's a sad thing when those that are supposed to be the worshipers of God do even worse than what the heathen do. And that's exactly what Manasseh did. Tradition says this, and I believe even some of the Jewish historians say that Isaiah was put to death by this wicked king Manasseh. They say that in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 37, this is talking about Isaiah's death. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 37. And it talks about, in those verses it tells through faith how many other folks that were not mentioned went through the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed violent in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, but they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. And in verse 37 it says, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder. And that's what they say that happened to Isaiah, that Manasseh actually took Isaiah and had him sawn asunder. He was such a wicked king that he took this great prophet of God, and placed him in some kind of a log, and actually had him cut in half and sawn asunder. And that's what tradition says was happened to Isaiah, and how Isaiah died under the hand of Manasseh. So he reigned under four kings, and then was put to death by the fifth king, the wicked Manasseh. Israel preached during the time that Israel fell to Assyria. If you remember now, the two nations, Israel, the northern 10 tribes, and Judah, the southern 2 tribes. The northern 10 tribes had wicked king after wicked king after wicked king. Never saw a time when the children of Israel actually turned to God, but served idols all the time of that northern, ever since the time of Jeroboam, who set up calf worship there in Israel. And Israel continued in their idolatry. It came to the point where God finally said, Israel, you know, I've been patient with you for years and years and years and years. Now I'm going to take you off into captivity. He allowed them to fall to Assyria. Now God spared Judah at that time because of some of the righteous kings they had. But it fell to Assyria. Israel fell to Assyria and was taken off into Assyrian captivity. Isaiah was preaching down in Jerusalem at the time that Samaria fell and when those people were carried off into Assyrian captivity. He also prophesied, if you look at 2 Kings chapter 19, during the time of the great revivals under King Hezekiah. In 2 Kings chapter 19, and verse 1 it says, "And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said unto him, Thus saith Hezekiah, This day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy. For the children are come to birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. And maybe the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria's master hath sent to reproach the living God, and reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left." So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said unto them, "Thus shall ye say to your master, Thus saith the Lord, Be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the hand of his, by the sword in his own hand." It was during the time that Isaiah prophesied that Hezekiah had these great revivals that took place there in the land. It was also during the time of Isaiah. It was as a result of Isaiah's prophecy that we see, remember the verse where 185,000 Assyrians woke up dead men? That was during the time that Isaiah, that's this time right here. And he killed 185,000 of the Assyrians who came down upon Jerusalem, and they were killed there, and Jerusalem was not to fall to Assyria at that time. And so that was during the time of the reign of Hezekiah and during the time of the prophecy of Isaiah. There are several, if you look back at Isaiah again, there are several important prophecies or messages that are found in the book of Isaiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 14. I'll show you one of those. Look at several of them. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. In Isaiah 14 verse 12, it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." It is in Isaiah that we see the fall of Lucifer, or the fall of Satan from heaven. Let's get a seat there, young people. Teenagers, I want you to move up off those back rows there. Come up and off the back five rows. Quickly now. I'm in the middle of a lesson. Quickly, quickly. In Isaiah chapter 14, we see the prophecy, or we see the writing, the message of the fall of Satan from heaven. Lucifer had been one of the top angels in all of heaven. And because of pride, Lucifer fell from heaven. And of course, Lucifer is the name of Satan or the devil, and many other names given in the Bible for the wicked one, and that is Satan. So we see the fall of Satan found in Isaiah. Also in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." It's in Isaiah that we see the great prophecy of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Now, this is not something that the liberals like, and the liberal theologians don't like this verse, and they don't like to think about it, and many of the Bibles have been changed so they don't have that anymore. See, Jesus was born of a maiden rather than a virgin, but the Bible is still the Word of God. The Bible is still true. Look in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Notice it says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness." Look at Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3. says, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Esaias," or Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." So we also see the ministry of John the Baptist is prophesied by Isaiah. Remember now, this is taking place hundreds of years before Jesus was born, hundreds of years before John the Baptist ever walked upon the face of the earth and preached the gospel. It's taken place years and years before these things had taken place. Folks say, "Well, I'm not sure the Bible is the Word of God. Now, how can we trust it? It was written by man." Well, a man might have taken his pen and wrote down the words, but man didn't prophesy that Jesus was going to be born of a virgin. That was God. This is God's Word, and that thus saith the Lord God. So, "Well, I believe the parts that I can understand, but I don't believe the parts I don't understand." Well, the truth of the matter is, if you just believe the parts you understand, you don't believe very much of it. It's all the Word of God, and most folks don't understand a single thing about the Word of God, and they say, "Well, I believe the parts that's written in red." Well, if it's written in red, we may as well write it all in red. It's all spoken by the Lord. And not only were the words that Jesus spoke here upon this earth, but Jesus spoke them hundreds of years before he ever came to this earth. It was a word, the Bible says, the words were forever settled in heaven. And this book is a copy of the book that God has in heaven. And we have a copy of the exact Word of God. We have a copy of that. We don't have to worry about whether this is God's Word or not. God says it is, and God's Word's good enough for me. And so we just need to realize the Bible is the Word of God. Look also in Isaiah chapter 53. One of the great prophecies found in the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 53. Look in verse 3. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." Young people, now you listen to me. I don't care whether you hear me or not, but bless God, son, I'm talking about Jesus right now. And you better sit up, put your back against that pew. And I don't like people mocking my God or mocking my Jesus. And I'm not going to put up with it in here. Young people, you sit up and you listen. Your Jesus died for you. And you ought to sit up and take note and listen to what's going on in this place. By one of the great prophecies in the Word of God, is in Isaiah chapter 53, where it tells of what Jesus went through for you and I so we could go to heaven one day. It's a prophecy of the death of Christ. Look in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. We see in several important messages in the book of Isaiah. We see the fall of Satan from heaven. We see the virgin birth of Christ. We see the ministry of John the Baptist. We see the death of Christ prophesied exactly in the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, it says, "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Not only do we see these other things prophesied in the Word of God, but we also see the Trinity is shown in the book of Isaiah. So how is the Trinity shown? We have a thrice holy God. Holy, holy, holy. That's not just three holies there because God didn't have anything else to say. That's holy for God the Father, holy for God the Son, and holy for God the Holy Spirit. He is a thrice holy God. He is a Trinity. And this is speaking of the Trinity of Jesus Christ, or Trinity of God. Also in Isaiah chapter 55, in verse 3. Isaiah 55, verse 3 says, "Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Let me show you what that is a prophecy of. Look in Acts chapter 13, in verse 34. Acts chapter 13, in verse 34. It says in verse 34, "And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David." Notice that prophecy found in the book of Isaiah is a prophecy concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that that was speaking of Jesus, who was raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. That's what that prophecy in Isaiah 55, verse 3 is concerning. And then look back at Isaiah chapter 9. Another important message found in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. Notice verse 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born." Of course, that is talking about the birth of Jesus. But notice as it goes on to say, "Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So we see found in the Word of God also the prophecy of Jesus Christ coming back to this earth again one day. So we see Jesus coming again, prophesied in the book of Isaiah. So we see several important messages. One of the greatest prophecies or prophetical books in all the Bible is the book of Isaiah, and the prophecies found in the book of Isaiah. We see there the fall of Satan, the virgin birth of Christ, the ministry of John the Baptist, the death of Christ, the Trinity, the resurrection of Christ, and Christ is the coming King. Notice those very important prophecies found there. Brad, won't you take Donald upstairs, if you would, please? And I think he needs to go to the primary room, okay, or the beginner classroom, up there with Brother Dan. He can sit up there with him. Let's go, Donald. Right now. And when he learns to sit up like a young man, then he can come back down. But right now, just put him there with the 3- and 4-year-olds. The Word of God is found in the book of Isaiah, several important prophecies that we can see for our life. To shame young people that we have to interrupt our Sunday school class for young people that don't know how to sit up like young ladies and young men. What you need to do if you're going to come, now we're glad you're here, but you're not here to fool around. You're here to listen to the Word of God. And if you want to come to this church, you come and sit up and listen. There's plenty of churches where you can go and you can fool around. Right here, you're going to come and hear the Word of God. Look, if you would, in Isaiah chapter 53 again. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 11. "He shall see that of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." The key word in the book of Isaiah is the word servant. That's one of the examples of it found, but it's found throughout the book. The key word is the word servant. The key chapter of the book is Isaiah chapter 53. I want to show you the amazing thing concerning the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is made up of 66 chapters. There are 66 books in the Word of God. There are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. Matter of fact, Isaiah is divided into two main groups, just like the books of the Bible are divided into two main groups. The Old Testament with 39 books in it, the New Testament with 27 books in it. In Isaiah, it can actually be divided between chapter 39 and chapter 40. There are 39 chapters in the first section of the book of Isaiah. There are 27 chapters in the last section of the book of Isaiah. The first 39 chapters can be compared to the first 39 books of the Bible or the Old Testament. The last 27 chapters can be compared to the last 27 books of the Bible or the New Testament. As a matter of fact, the message is primarily the same, found in those chapters as it is in the Old Testament, and the message in the New Testament. For instance, the theme of the book is this. You put this down and I'll explain it. The theme of the book is God's response to sin. God's response to sin. What has happened today is many of us have forgotten what God thinks of sin. That's why the world lives like it lives today. That's why we have the problems we have today. That's why we have the rebellion across the country like we have today, is because people don't believe there's a real God in heaven that hates sin. That's why we preach from this pulpit the Word of God. That's why we say there are things you ought not to do because they'll ruin their lives. Because there's a God in heaven that hates sin. Now, he loves a sinner. And he tries to do all he can to get the sinner out of his sin and living right and living clean and living pure and having a happy life and having the joy of the world. There's nothing more sad in the world than to see a person who calls himself a Christian that won't live the way the Bible says to live. You won't find a person that's more unhappy looking in your life
than to look at some backslidden Christian. Some person that calls himself saved, that comes. Most backslidden people, when they come to hear a preacher like this, man, they can't even look at the preacher. Most of them, man, they're praying or something. I don't know what they're doing. They're bound for the closing prayer already. They haven't even got halfway through the message. Because they can't hear the preaching the Word of God. Because they've got wickedness in their heart and sin in their life, and they're not happy, and they try to live a facade of a happy life. I enjoy my sin. And you might enjoy it now, but it always wears off one day. And you can enjoy your sin for a season, but one day you'll kneel. The Bible says every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. And there will come a day in your life when you'll wish you had bowed your knee sooner and had come to Jesus sooner. God hates sin. Don't make any bones about it. The Word of God is fought throughout the Word of God. God hates sin. Now, that's not a popular message today. You won't hear that preached from every pulpit in America today. You won't hear what God thinks about sin today in the pulpits. You might go to some churches where they'll pat you on the back and say you're a good person and just keep on in your life and just keep putting money in the offering plate and everything will go fine. But that's not the truth. God hates sin. God hates the wickedness in our lives. And the truth of the matter is, most of us have too much of a good thinking of self to realize that we are just simple, wicked, ungodly sinners that needs God. And what the problem is, most folks don't want to see that. They think they're pretty good Christians. Well, preacher, you should have seen me before. Well, bless God, wait till you get to be like Jesus one day. You haven't arrived yet. Well, preacher, I'm a good Christian. No, I've never met a good Christian. Never met a good Christian that thought he was a good Christian anyway. Never known a person that thought he was a good Christian that was a good Christian. Truth of the matter is, when you get a look at God and look at God's holiness, all you find out is how wicked and ungodly you are and how much farther you need to go before you can be what God wants you to be. And what happens in the world today is we got so many folks running around that think they're good Christians that won't take a look at God and His holiness and find out how wicked and ungodly they are and how undone they are so they can get their lives straightened out and serve God and live the way that God wants them to live. God hates sin. And that's actually the theme or the thought throughout the first 39 books of Isaiah. You see the woes found in Isaiah chapter 5, and you see the woes upon sin throughout. And even Isaiah chapter 1, those first few verses we read, how God was calling out judgment upon the nation for their wickedness and ungodliness, and they're turning to their idols and the things they had done. So we see God's hatred for sin. In the last portion of the book, the last 27 chapters, we see God's provision for sinners. And praise the Lord for the provision that God has for sinners. Truth of the matter is, because of our sin, there's not a single one of us that can come to God as we are without God and get His mercy upon us. We've got to come to Him, or we've got to come to Him through Jesus Christ to get His mercy. And that's exactly what is talked about in the last 27 books here, is Jesus, the suffering servant who suffered for our sins. Jesus is the provision made for us. So we see then there are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. The first portion of that book talks about God's hatred for sin. The last portion of that book talks about Jesus who came to die for sinners. And that's the whole thought throughout the book of Isaiah. We need to realize what God's response to sin is. God's response to sin is hatred for sin. God doesn't look down upon the sinner and say, listen, don't worry about your sin. Everything will be just fine. Don't worry about it. You just keep living your life, and one day you'll get to heaven. That's never been God's response to sin. That was not God's response to sin in the Old Testament. That's not God's response to sin today. God's response to sin is to hate sin. And the problem in America is that most of us don't want to look at our sin as God sees our sin, and we like to sugarcoat it and brush over it and say, well, I'm not so bad. I'm as good as so-and-so down the street, and I'm as good as they are, and so-and-so lives like that, and so-and-so lives like that, and I'm just as good as they are. I don't know how many times I've talked to folks here in Fulton, New York, and said, do you know for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven? And they said, well, if anybody's going to heaven, I'm going there. Well, why? Well, because I've never done anything that would cause me to go to hell. And that's the thought of many folks today. Breaks my heart. I came up here this morning to turn the heat on. And it was early this morning and already saw folks this morning. I saw a couple elderly ladies as they were walking down the street, pouring down rain and with an umbrella, walking down the street to go to one of the pagan churches here in this town. Early in the morning, pouring down rain, and walked several blocks. They were still walking. I came to the church, and when I left, they were still walking. Made a few blocks, walking in the rain. And I thought how sad it is to go to a place to put their half an hour in and walk away thinking they've pleased God with their life and won't even hear the truth while they're there. Won't even get a chance to look at their life and see that they need Jesus in their life. And they go to a place like that to see the paganism and the ritual, the tradition that they're putting their trust in to get them to heaven. As I drove back by, I saw another elderly man. Could hardly walk as he hurried across the street out there walking in the rain. Truth of the matter is, people need Jesus. And the problem is, we haven't let people know they need Jesus. And we've got a community here that needs to turn to Jesus and not tradition. It needs to turn to Jesus and not their ritual. Jesus is the answer for mankind today. And the first thing a person is going to do before they can turn to Jesus is they must see themselves as sinners. A person won't turn to Jesus until they first of all realize that they are a sinner. The gospel found in the book of Isaiah. Number one, God's judgment upon sinners. We need to see God's hate for sin. And until a person will come to the place in their life when they see themselves as sinners. I didn't say confess your sins. Take you the rest of your life to confess them. What I said, see yourself as a sinner as God sees you. And until a person sees themselves as sinners, they will never be saved. The problem we have today is we see so many folks that want to pray a prayer and go to heaven without ever seeing themselves as sinners. And the requirement for every person here to go to heaven, requirement number one is you got to see yourself as a sinner. And you'll never receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior until you first of all see yourself as a sinner. We got folks that make professions. We need is folks that have possession of Jesus Christ. And until you can't have possession of Jesus Christ, until you first of all see yourself as a sinner and go to a God in heaven, a holy God, and realize that I am a sinner, I'm undone in my sin, and that if I don't have Jesus Christ to get me to heaven, I'll die and go to hell and be there for all of eternity. First part of the book tells about God's judgment for sins. But then beginning in Isaiah chapter 40, and you read through the last 27 chapters of the book of Isaiah, and you'll see God's salvation for sinners. Of course, the key chapter is at Isaiah chapter 53. When we see, first of all, God hates sin. God will judge my sin one day in a place called hell forever and ever. But that God, because of his love for us, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place. And that if I will, by faith, put my trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior, that God will save me, and God will give me eternal life, and that I can go to heaven through Jesus, even though I'm a sinner. That's the thought and that's the theme of the book of Isaiah. What is God's response to sin? God's response to sin is God hates sin. What's God's response to the sinner? God loves a sinner and wants us to come to God on his terms, realizing that we are sinners. If we die in our sins, we'll go to a place called hell for all of eternity. So that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And if we'll put our trust in him as our personal Savior, God will save us. God will give us eternal life. And we'll have a home in heaven for all of eternity. The theme of the book of Isaiah is God's response to sin. What's the theme of the book of Isaiah? Say it with me. God's response to sin. What is the theme? God's response to sin. That's the first of the books of the major prophets. Don't forget that theme now for next week. I'll give you a little quiz on it. And don't forget that now. We see it divided into two parts, God's judgment for sin and God's salvation for the sinner. And let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray today that you'll bless us now. Bless this lesson, meet the needs that we have through it, and bless the preaching service in just a little while. We pray in Jesus' name.